of all the patriotic and different slogans I've seen, I was reminded again, and I love the way she wrote the song, America Bless God. Not God Bless America, but America Bless God. We need to have a different attitude towards the whole thing. And God shed his grace on thee, but we need to remember why. And it's not because of us, it's just because of him. And America needs to bless God. So if is certainly the conditional word here, if. And then after that, my people, mine. And of course, that alludes to the idea of possession and the idea of being saved. And the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that he would redeem unto himself a peculiar people. God's people are peculiar. They're supposed to be peculiar. They're not supposed to fit in with everybody else. They're supposed to stick out. Now, it doesn't mean we're trying to stick out in our own doings, but rather because we are his, we just are peculiar. There's just something different about us. And the Bible says that that he has chosen a chosen generation, a royal priest, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, his people, that we belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, what know you not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if you're saved, you're redeemed. The word redeemed means bought back. It means to be purchased again and to be paid for. And the idea here is that we were sinners. We don't deserve to be redeemed again. We don't deserve to be bought back, but he purchased us with his own what? His own blood. He paid for us with the very precious blood of the Lamb, and we are peculiar just in that way, and we ought to recognize how valuable that was and how precious that is and how valuable he is and how valuable we are. Not because of ourselves, but because of how much he paid for us. You know, it's amazing how you raise the value of something when you pay for a lot for it. And that's kind of true about the real estate around here. For years, people probably thought that's just worthless land. And then somebody came along from California and paid zillions of dollars for it, and now it's valuable land. Not because it really is, but because someone paid a lot for it. Well, Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and I, and that's what makes us valuable. That makes us peculiar treasures above all the earth. And so if my people, his people, so obviously you've got to be saved to be one of his. If you're not saved, you're not his people, all right? That's probably one of the main reasons why America doesn't really fit this anymore, because the majority of America is not his people, all right? But you and I are. If we're saved, we can be. And if we'll go to him and we'll trust in him and we will submit to him and do what he says here, we can still recognize his blessings upon ourselves and our land and our healing. So if my people, which are called by my name. And again, the idea is his people. We're carrying his name around. A while back, I was driving a church van, and someone in our church, another adult in our church, came to me privately at the gas station and said, Pastor, our name is on the side of this van, and you are doing way over the speed limit. Now, there was one part of me that wanted to say, oh, shut up. But the right part of me wanted to say, and did say, yeah, you're right. Now, that's just the church name on the side of the van, but you and I carry the name of Christ everywhere we go, all right? We carry his name, my people which are called by my name. See, we're walking around with the name he gave us, all right? And we're representing him, all right? And what are we doing with his name? Where are we dragging his name, you know? Where are we taking that name? That name is holy. I mean, we're not supposed to take his name in vain. We're not supposed to curse his name. We're not supposed to live a curse of his name either. So if my people, which are called by my name, we're going to recognize that we're named. And, the old adage of, Josh, quit doing that. Furzes don't do stuff like that. You know, that's my name, you know. The idea there, you know. And to act like you are furs, you know. If my people, which are called by my name, now we're getting down to it here, shall humble themselves shall humble themselves. I want to have you look at some verses. First of all, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Who's our example? Who is it that leads by example for us? It's Christ. So verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, even though he was worthy and worth and very much by all rights to be equal with God. Verse 7, made himself of no reputation. Not my reputation, but his reputation. Not my will, but thine be done. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews says he learned obedience. This doesn't mean he had to learn how to obey, but he had to learn what it was like to obey, because he had never had to obey anybody. He was God. But he learned to be obedient unto death, and to submit himself and subject himself, and he humbled himself in the form of a servant. Well, that's one of the problems I think we have as Americans. We like the proud patriotism stuff. Listen, America, bless God. And that requires humility. America, God shed his what on thee? Well, how do you get grace according to the Bible? By being born an American? By owning a Bible? No, James chapter 4 tells us how. James chapter 4. James 4 verse 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. See how this is working here? I mean, those songs we sing, America, God shed his grace on thee. America, you are a humble people. You are a nothing people. And you and I need the grace of God all the time. Not just to get saved by, but to live by. And so submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. Nobody wants to be afflicted. I don't like affliction. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need to be humble if we were going to have God's grace. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall just turn over a new leaf. No. Humble themselves. And the thing about humble is you can't fake it with God. You can fake it with everybody else in here, but you can't fake it with God. You can wear a certain humble expression or outfit or whatever, and you can do some sort of outward humble action or something like this, but God knows every part of us, and he's not fooled by false humility. Humble ourselves. You know, Isaiah said when he saw God high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. One of the best things about coming to church is hopefully you are seeing God. You're getting a glimpse of God, and as you're seeing a holy God, you're seeing yourself for what you really are. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, I saw God high and lifted up, and I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Now listen, Isaiah was not a wicked man as we would think of. Isaiah was a prophet of God, and yet Isaiah was saying, I am not even worthy to be in the presence of God. And how dare we flippantly take his name in vain and just be just flipping about him in general? Humble ourselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn with me over to Psalm 119. Be afflicted, Psalm 119. Be afflicted. No, that can't be right. God's supposed to keep me from being afflicted. No, actually, if you're going to get humble, you got to get to where affliction is just part of life. Another word for affliction, Everett, another word for affliction is spanking. You ever get one of those? Listen, that's a humbling thing. Being afflicted. I don't know if you saw it, but a friend of ours posted about their son who who his mother told him, do not play with the gasoline. Do not use gasoline on the fire. Oh, Mama, I've seen other people do it. And he went ahead and he used gas on to help start this fire. And she comes back later and he's on the phone, 911, and he fried his face. Fortunately, he didn't damage anything other than just the facial skin and all that that's going to take a while to heal. And he's just sitting there, face all swollen, bandaged everywhere. And he's laying in bed, and she writes this long story. And if you didn't see it, you should look it up. I posted it last week, but writes this long story about how that God gave this young man a big spanking. She said, he's not a wicked young man. He's not a rebellious young man, but God allowed him to learn a lesson. It's not permanent damage, but he's eating humble pie right now. Listen, friend, we need that. We need God's affliction. We don't like affliction, but we need it. Because that's a good humbling thing for us. In Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I don't know if you can understand this. I think I mentioned this a while ago, maybe a week or two ago, but I actually feel bad when God doesn't remember to spank me. Or I think he doesn't remember. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like I hate affliction. I hate the humbling. I hate the spankings. But the one thing I hate worse than all that is when he's not doing any of it. When he's not getting after me. When everything's just kind of in neutral and just kind of numb and there's nothing there, and I'm thankful that my God, as it says in Hebrews, loves me enough to chasten me and scourge me when I need it. I need that. And feel bad for yourself if you're not getting that, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, then you're a bastard and not a son. You're not saved. You're not one of his children if he's not afflicting you, if he's not spanking you as you need it. And that was the point of what this lady had written about her son, is that God didn't let him get away with it. He took after him. It's good for me to be afflicted. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Don't allow yourself to think that you're pretty good stuff and God must be okay with you because he's not doing anything to you. Listen to me. I feel bad for kids who never get spanked. I remember talking about this to the kids at Star Academy. And the one thing, whenever I talk about spankings, I talk about my kids, and I talk about stories about how that, you know, when we first moved to our house, I said, you got to stop your bike at the last power pole and walk the last 100 yards down to the highway and cross the, just let your older brother cross the highway, get the mail, come back, and none of you better be on your bike past that last power pole. And I'm talking like 50 yards maybe to the road. You better not be on your bike past that power pole, because if I find you on your bike past that power pole, you are going to get the biggest spanking of your life. And I would tell that to the kids at Star Academy. And I remember the girls and the guys, both, but especially the girls. What? And I would say, look, you all think I'm just mean and terrible. But you understand that they go about 55, 60 miles an hour, depending on who's driving, past, or 70 miles an hour, down the highway. If you get hit by a logging truck, you're going to be a lot worse shape than a spanking from your dad. You might think I'm hurting you or I'm robbing you of fun. I'm just trying to keep you from getting smoked by a truck. That's what God's doing. It's good for me to be afflicted. It's good for me to have that in my life. I need it. It's a blessing, not a curse. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. I think it goes for nations. Goes for sports teams, I know that. Goes for armies. Goes for individuals. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Look at chapter 28. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You know, pride is why we cover our sin. You know that? We just try to cover it, excuse it, pretend like it's not as bad as it really is. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. A couple more places. Micah chapter 6. Micah. And then Ecclesiastes. Micah chapter 6. And verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? In other words, should I come to him with a bunch of offering, with just a bunch of sacrifices? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Could I even offer as a sacrifice my firstborn child? Is that what God wants? No. Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk daily, on a daily basis, humbly with thy God. To walk humbly. Constantly reminded, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that would be me. If it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for his goodness in my life. Yeah, there was a tornado siren tonight. I didn't know what that meant exactly. Hardly ever hear one around here. I know this. God knows all about that stuff. We're supposed to use our brain, but at the same time, trust the Lord. And at the same time, I'm thinking, you know, there's other people who have suffered lots of stuff all the time. These folks from Fremont, they had to use a canoe to get here. They got water everywhere down there. I mean, there's just a lot of things that we're exempt from or we didn't get, and we need to stop and say, you know what, it's not because we're Custerites. You know what I mean? It's not because we're better. But we need to stop and praise God for his grace and his mercy in our life. Just, you ever stop and thank God for all the things you didn't get? Instead of all the things you think you should have got? Stop and praise God for all the things you didn't get. Look at me, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy, your happiness to sorrow. Let allow God to humble you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Why is the day of death better than the day of one's birth? Well, as much as we enjoy a newborn baby, we appreciate the life of someone better at their death, at their funeral. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It is better to go to the house of mourning than party. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Doesn't say you can never laugh, but sorrow is actually better. It has a better result. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. People love to party. Nobody likes to go into something sobering and sorrowing. Some people don't even like funerals. They will never go because of this reason. They're robbing themselves. You know that? Especially if you're a Christian, funerals can be a blessing. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The heart of the wise is in the house of sober mourning. The heart of fools is in the house where there's a party. You're a fool if you like the party. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of the fools. It's better to go to church and get your toes stepped on than go to a concert where the fools are playing. Why? Because the wise, the wisdom comes from the soberness, the affliction, the reminder about the seriousness of life. And the world says, I'd rather party, I'd rather not know it. And the world, and there's people like this, they don't ever go to a funeral. I don't ever, it just bothers me. I'm going to tell you something, bud. One day you are going to go to a funeral. Yours. So why don't you go to some others and get some wisdom and find out what you need to know before yours comes? You know what I'm saying? That's what the Bible's telling us here. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. I think part of the reason why people don't like funerals is it's humbling. Because you can sit at a funeral and have $1 million in your pocket and have to admit one thing. You're going to be up there someday, right? It's humbling. And our pride doesn't like humbling. Our pride hates it. Our pride likes that music and that entertainment that makes us feel good, and the flesh feels good and feels better about ourselves. But listen, the blessing of God is what we need. It's what we're talking about here. And that comes through humility. It comes through a different avenue. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instead of pretending like it's not there and covering it, we confess it. So back there where we started, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And that goes along with the verse I just mentioned. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So the first thing we got to do is to pray. We got to go to God and agree with God and call it what he calls it. Look with me over in Psalm again, Psalm 119, verse 9 this time. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? They go into the shrink and talking to the psychiatrist. Nope. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How do you get rid of that guilt? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, to the Bible. I was telling Brian the other night, this psalm, this chapter, has the Bible in every verse. Bob says there's one missing, but I can't find it. And he can't show it to me either. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This Bible chapter is all about the word of God. By taking heed to the word, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Not half-hearted. And see, there again, God knows if you're wholehearted or not. You can't fool God. You can fool a lot of us, but you can't fool God. He knows if you're wholehearted, and you can't wander from his commandments without him knowing that. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So how do we get right with God? We pray. We talk to God about what he's already talked to us about. We know it. We confess it. We get it right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Look at Psalm 139. We sang this a little bit ago. Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, those wicked people in the Middle East, those terrorists, those ungodly people, those wicked, wicked people. God's going to take care of them. Verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Those Democrats, whoa, they're so ungodly. Boarding people, boarding babies, and all kinds of wickedness. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Yeah, okay. Sure. It's easy to point out everybody else's stuff. But somewhere in between verse 22 and 23, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It really doesn't do any good to pray and tell God what's wrong with everybody else. First of all, he already knows it. Secondly, we're not getting anything accomplished. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And then the next word is seek. Seek. Seek means to search. It means to diligently search. It means to look for. Not just haphazard, but look for. Like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Seek him while he may be found, it says in Isaiah 55. By the way, as we go to Isaiah 55, let me just read that to you. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I want you to think about that. Do you know there comes a time when God can't be found? We were talking about this Sunday night a little bit. I was just mentioning it in the announcements, but the Bible talks about the reprobate. Romans chapter 1, other places, where someone has hardened their heart to God to the point where they cannot be found. He cannot be found. God has reprobated them. He's allowed them to be turned over to a reprobate mind. You better seek the Lord while you still can, because when the window closes, it's done. He's saying, no. Listen, the Bible says it over and over again that there are people who are given over to a reprobate mind. These people can no longer find him. They're beyond hope. Whew. Call ye upon him while he is near, while he's passing by. Call out to him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is good, but he says, seek him. Seek him and find him. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You desire to know more about him, and you diligently seek him. You want to know. Isn't it amazing to me, or to you? I mean, it's amazing to me. It shouldn't be amazing, but it is amazing to me how that we allow ourselves to get so conditioned that we think you've got to do something to liven things up and to get the young people to be attracted to God. Let me tell you something. God's already attractive. And either you love him the way he is, or you don't. And you could try to liven things up and soften things up and make it more entertaining, but you're really just doing it for the flesh. And listen, God is not impressed. He says he's a spirit, and you worship him in spirit and in truth. There's just nothing about our flesh that God's impressed with, so that's not how we do it. We just simply preach the truth and let those who want to find him, find him. And those who desire him will find him, and they will find him to be exciting. Now, I don't know that Brian's a great example, because Brian might be just a weirdo. He might just be, generally speaking, a weirdo, okay? But Brian got saved a few months ago, and he is 18. He graduated from high school. But apparently he likes what he's been finding. I don't think it's me. I don't think it's my personality. I don't think it's anybody else in this church. I think it's God who seems to be worth seeking to Brian. And that proves something to me. That proves it doesn't matter what age you are. That proves that God's worth seeking no matter what age or maturity level you're at. God wants us to seek him. What is it? Now, Brian, I'm going to warn you about something. We talked about this before. Satan's going to get after you because I keep bragging about you seeking him. So I know Satan's going to go after you, but what's going to happen to Brian if he keeps seeking? According to the Bible, what's going to happen to Brian? He'll be rewarded. He'll find it worth doing. As others in this room have discovered, you seek God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what happens? All these things are what? Added unto you. Brian, I'm telling you, I am so excited about how God takes care of me. And it doesn't mean I'm rich. But God just blesses, and the more I seek him, the more I realize that. We got teenagers in our church. Not all of them are even here tonight. Teenager, did you know that you can be tithing? Maybe you do. I don't know. I'm not saying this because I want you to put whatever dollars in the offering plate. I'm saying this because you need to put him first. Seek him. And there's no better time than to start when you are your age, before you got all these bills. See, when I was a teenager, when I was younger than you are, when I was Everett's age probably or younger, I was tithing whatever little bit I had. My parents wouldn't let me get a real job. I just worked for the church. My dad was a pastor. I never got paid nothing. And then he went and found this guy that was moving houses out of Gillette, and he said, here, take my kid and work him to death, and you don't even have to pay him. Just feed him. you know. So I didn't have much money, but I learned to tithe. And whenever I got any money, I would tithe on. So then when I got married and I started accumulating real bills and stuff like that, I was already in such a habit of doing it, it was no big deal to me. Just do it. And there's no reason, if you're old enough to drive a car or mow a lawnmower, you're old enough to tithe and to put him first in that way. And, of course, everything else in your life, not just that. But money is usually pretty important to us, so... But put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. It's been a long time. I remember our 21-year-old when he was Lincoln's age. And he would sit on my lap. He'd sit on his mom's lap. And you know what he would do? She'd be talking. And she'd be talking to somebody. And he'd just be in her lap. And he'd be looking, trying to get her attention. Trying to get her eyes. Well, you know what he's doing? He's seeking her face. I want your face. You ever want God's... I want you to focus on me. Seek my face. God, you know, God wants you to do that more than you want to do it. To seek his face. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek me first. Seek my face. And then, here's the part. Back there in that verse, and turn from their wicked ways. Repent. Repent of whatever it is that you know you're not doing right. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians. And turn from your wicked ways. And of course, we always say it, and it's just true. You just aren't going to turn unless you realize they're wicked. Well, no, they're not wicked. No. You asked him to search you, and now he's showing you some stuff in your heart. Not those other people, you know, but you. And he's showing you and I some things in our heart, and it's like, wow, that is filthy. That is wrong. That is so self-centered and so proud. Turn from their wicked ways. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 9. I was reading this passage with the young people on Sunday night after church a few weeks ago about how to repent. This is what repent is. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. This is what he's saying. He said, look, I'm happy, not because you were made sorry. In other words, we don't get jollies out of the fact that you got a comeuppance and you were made sorry. But we are rejoicing because now you're sorry. Not that you got it, but because you're now sorry. See? By the way, that's the goal. That's the goal of a parent with spanking and all that. I mean, the goal, believe it or not, Grant, the goal is not the whipping. The goal is what the whipping will do. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, okay? Not the Bill Clinton sorry, okay?
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry I got caught.
That's all he's sorry for. That's not sorry. That's not the sorrow to repentance. Sorrow to repentance is when you are sorry and you want to change, okay? That's repent. The word repent means to change, to turn. Changing your mind, and it changes your feet, changes your action. That you are sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent it of. In other words, godly sorrow works to salvation, and you don't want to turn back from that. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And then verse 11, he says, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." And then he says this. He says, "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge." What's he saying there? He's saying, you were so sorry that you are now careful about your sin. You want to clear your name. You were indignant. You were upset and mad at what was going on in your life. You were afraid of it. You were full of fear because you knew it was wrong. You had vehement desire. You're passionate about it. Zeal. And you were even wanted to take revenge against that sin. Just, I'm going to get rid of that thing. And all things ye have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's the godly sorrow that works repentance. And that's what it does. It just says, I want to stop this. And I'm going to fix this. This is wrong. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's wicked. Problem is we have this idea that somebody else is more wicked than we are. So we never call what we do wicked. We just say, a mistake, a boo-boo. No, wicked. Isaiah 6, woe is me. I see God and I'm seeing myself. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. There's all kinds of sins that we are guilty of that we have to admit are wrong. They're wicked, they're sinful, they might not be, in our eyes, as bad as somebody else's, but their sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it says, our iniquities separate us from God. Our iniquities separate us and keep us from getting our prayer answered and able to be heard. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It's a sin. It's wicked. 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says this. He calls it idolatry. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You love this world, this rotten world, and all the rottenness that they have gotten themselves into. It's just filthy. And even if it's not what we call filthy, it's so vain and it's so empty. Read what Solomon said about his life. He had everything, and yet he felt so unsatisfied. Love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You recognize it as sin, wrong, garbage. Recognize what the world system is and the Satan of this world. And then your flesh, your own flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, what, know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You belong to God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. These eyes can't look at pornography, not only because it's bad for me if I look at pornography, but these eyes belong to somebody else. They belong to God, not mine, not me anymore. These ears can't be listening to junk that's anti-God and godless because they're not even my ears anymore. They're his. He bought them when he saved me. My flesh in control. Jesus allowed himself to be humble, took upon him the form of a servant. They ripped his beard out. They called him names. They spit on him. They put a hood over his face and then punched him right in the face. They did all kinds of wicked things to him. And his flesh probably didn't like it. We know that. But he didn't have a sinful flesh, but his flesh, I'm sure, had the desire maybe to retaliate, maybe to call 10,000 angels and squish them like a bug, but he didn't do it. Before even all that, this joker named Judas and this other guy named Peter that was going to curse and swear and say he didn't even know him, Jesus still got down on his knees and washed both of their feet. knowing what they were going to do in a few hours. Whew. He's hanging on the cross, and both thieves are cursing him, both of them. And after a while, one of them changes his mind and repents and says, "Lord, remember me." And amazingly, God didn't decide he was reprobate and allowed him to turn and get saved. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," and we're almost done, "then," look at 1 John 3, verse 22, "then will I hear." 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Wouldn't you love that to be said of you? Wouldn't you love verse 22 to be like, "Whatever I ask, I get, because I keep his commandments, I do those things that are pleasing in his sight." He says, "I'll hear. I will hear. Then I will hear from heaven." If we'll do what we're supposed to do, it frees God to do what he wants to do. "And forgive their sin. Then will I hear and forgive their sin." Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive. "And heal their land." Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 31. Luke 5:31, "Jesus answering said to them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.'" What's he saying there? You think you're okay? You don't need the physician. You really do, but you don't think you do. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous." If the Bible could put quotations in there, there'd be quotations around righteous right there. "I came not to call the" pretend righteous, the self-righteous, "but sinners to repentance." You know who gets the physician? I love this, Brian. You know who gets the you know who gets the healing in the Bible? The one who admits they're sick. You know who doesn't get healed? The one that pretends like they don't need it. There's a story of the leprosy, lepers in the Bible. The one that says, "I am full of it. It's completely filled top to bottom. I have not got one clean part of me." The priest says, "You're clean." Leviticus 13 is a crazy story. But the priest says, "You're clean." Why? Because I'm filled with it. It reminds me of this story that a preacher used to tell about this prince that was inspecting his navy. Back in those days, they just had those oars underneath the ship, like Ben-Hur, you know, and they would just row in tandem, chained to an oar. And all these prisoners just had an ankle bracelet and maybe a number, and that's where they were going to live until they died. If they rowed well and the ship didn't sink, that was a plus for them. And the prince went down into the galley to inspect his prisoners who were down there rowing, looking at all these rejects of society, and he says to this one, "So what are you in here for?" "Oh, I'm innocent. I'm innocent, sir. I didn't..." Yeah. Says to another one, "Who are you? What are you here for?" "Oh, same thing." And just pleading their case and telling about how, you know, they don't deserve to die. They don't deserve to be in the ship. And goes to this other guy, got his head down. "What are you in here for?" Prisoner looks up at the prince and back down at the floor. I'm guilty. I'm a thief. I'm here because I deserve to be here." And the prince calls the guard and says, "Unlock this man immediately and let him go. How dare you have this man chained, all these innocent men?" That's how God is. He just wants to hear us confess. Call it what it is. And then he'll heal. He'll hear, he'll forgive, and he'll heal. And let's go back to where we started. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7. 14. We know the verse, but let's read it because I want to read the next one after it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But now, verse 15. Now, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Remember I talked about the little boy trying to get his mother's attention? Let me tell you something. Your heavenly Father is up here going, come on, look at me, come on. My eyes are open, my ears are open. I'm waiting to hear you. I'm waiting to look at you. Come on, look at me. I'm waiting. And if we're still rebellious, we're still stubborn, we're looking around, he's saying, my eyes and my ears are waiting to hear from you. It's your call. What are you going to do? You going to pray? You going to get right? Or not? Let's bow our heads and our